God, Heavenly Father, that is our prayer today. That we would stand upon your love, the firm foundation for our life. That we would not be shaken. That we would not be upset. That we would not be discouraged. God, that we would not be fearful of the world that we live in. God, because you know that you are at work in us to will and to act according to your great purpose. God, let us stand firm. Let nothing move us, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're new with us today, we have been in a series in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and today we are on 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, to stay grounded by standing firm. The idea of this whole series was the fact that we need to be grounded in God's word and in God's truth and in who we are in Christ, that we would stand firm, that God would work within us, that we would not be shaken. And so recall in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, they were quickly shaken because somebody had tried to deceive them. And so often that the church of Christ is affected by deception that comes in the church. You remember back in chapter 1 in verse 1 through 4, that the marks of a true Christian was somebody that followed, somebody that would grow, and somebody that would endure. And so right from the beginning of chapter 1, he said, this is who we should be in Christ, that we should follow, we should grow, and we should endure, that we should constantly be developing into the kind of person that God wants us to be. And last week, we looked at the idea that those who are perishing because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they love their sin more than their love for God. That is the one unforgivable sin. Is to reject the grace of God in regard to salvation. There is no sin that will keep you out of heaven except that this one, that Jesus Christ holds true, that if you reject him, he will also reject you. And so let's look, number one, to stand firm in the love of God. Stand firm in the love of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You could write a whole doctrinal thesis based on this one verse alone in regard to what it declares about God and how he brings things about. But he's answering this idea that they were upset, they were scared, they were afraid. And there are many Christians who live this way, constantly fearful, constantly worrying, constantly wondering what in the world is going on in this world. We ought to be those who understand what's going on in the world. And so we have been told through this book that things will go from bad to worse and the Antichrist will finally come. And we as the church of Jesus Christ will be caught up to be with him in the air before the wrath of God comes upon the earth. We know what's going to happen. And so we should stand firm in the love of God. Let's consider that number one, his love chooses me. His love chooses me, but we ought always thank God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because he chose you. You know, we're going to have an election this fall, and there will be a selection of those who serve in our national governments, and so we need to understand that to choose is to elect, it's to prefer, it's to choose. This is a difficult doctrine for many of us to understand. That we are chosen by God. Aren't all chosen by God? Some would wonder. There's a debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And in one side, we try to stress the sovereignty of God, that he brings about that which he wills. And then we're trying on the other side to deal with culpability. Isn't man responsible for his sin? And we can debate these issues high and low and this way and that way. But I would ask you to just accept the declared word of God. God chose you. He picked you. And if he had not done so, you would not be in the love of God. God chooses those to be saved. You know, if there's any inability that we should focus on, it's our inability to comprehend the things of God. In Romans 11 and verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways, for who has known the mind of God or who has been his counselor? There's a degree to which we need to understand these doctrines that God sovereignly chooses those who would be saved. But we cannot pretend to understand really how God comes about that choice. We just know that it is certain that God does choose us, that God does choose those who would be saved, and it's declared clearly within that text. Number two, his love rescues me. The text says, as the first fruits to be saved. Josephus uses this word. Josephus, by the way, was a first century Jewish historian. And so it's interesting to read his book because he's not a believer, but he is commenting on the things of the day that, and so we need to see the way he uses words and how he means them. And in his description of the idea to be saved is to rescue from death, to capture or to be freed from destruction. You know, we need to understand that the messianic kingdom that was to come, it was one that we would understand that God brings salvation to his people. You recall in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that central to the message of the messianic kingdom was that salvation was in the hands of the Messiah, that he bring salvation. John 3 and verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This was the call of God. The messianic call was to save man from their sin, to give them eternal life, to grant to them the kingdom of God. The text is telling us that he rescues us from the wrath to come, as we've studied in this text. First fruits. First fruits in the Old Testament is that which is offered to God of the crops of the field. It's interesting, as we consider different versions of this scripture, there are word changes that you would find in the NAS version, the New American Standard, or the King James version, where we find that it's not the first fruits, but it is literally from the beginning. And this would concur with what we see in Revelation 13:8, that the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you familiar with that book? It's probably a book you haven't read. It's because it's in heaven. But the Lamb's Book of Life is a record of all those who would be saved from the foundation of the world. From the beginning, the book was written. We need to understand that in God's decision to create, he ultimately determined the outcome and what it would be. It was from the end, it is from the beginning. And so there is a sense in which God is working out his kingdom plan from the beginning. This is something that Paul emphasized in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, where he says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We need to understand what the word of God says, that before God did anything, he knew us, created us, guided us, instructed us, enlightened us, so that we voluntarily believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is beyond comprehension, that God so determines things in that manner. But this is the teaching of the word of God. So whether the text is the first fruits, which was a common phrase of Paul, you can see that in Romans 8:23, where he says, we want to thank God because you were some of the first to be saved in Thessalonica. And so I remember with fondness some of those early in our ministry who accepted Christ here at Avondale Bible Church. We saw in our first year Carol Miller and her husband Gordy and her kids accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have been a fixture in our church for all these years, some of the first to be saved. And so we understand that that idea is precious, that he was delighted in the fact there. But he's also bringing out this idea that God chooses those who would be saved, and he has established that from the very foundation of the world. Again, in many ways, incomprehensible. This is God doing these things. But his love chooses me, his love rescues me, he saves me out of my sin that is in the past, my sin that's in the present, and my sin that is in the future. God saves me from my sin. I am being saved, I will be saved, I once was saved. I am saved by the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what God delivers to us. He loves all of us. He chooses those who would be saved. So his third point here is his love sanctifies me through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We need to understand that salvation is a work of God. God is bringing about what he desires through the instrumentality, the cause. This is what brings it about, is through sanctification. What is sanctification? It is to be set apart for God, to be consecrated, to be made holy is the inherent idea there. We need to understand that without holiness, no one will enter the kingdom of God. And this is a work of God in our life to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And so what God starts, God finishes. And he does this through the sanctification process by the Spirit of God. Again, what is the agency of change? It is God sanctifying. It is God doing this work through his Holy Spirit in us. And so we know many, many verses that talk about this idea that it is God who is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who is working in such a way that we would, in fact, believe the truth. I want to remind us of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we learned back in chapter 1 Thessalonians, that this is what God is doing. Now may God of peace him sanctify you completely. You know, we're not excited about partial Christianity. We're not excited about lukewarm Christians. We're not excited about those who would come in and come out. We are looking for those in the kingdom of God to be transformed in a mighty, radical way into the image of Jesus Christ. This is one of our passions here at Avenue Bible Church, that we would radically be changed by the Word of God, that we expect change. Now, we know this. We are not saved by works, right? We know this from Ephesians chapter 2. It's through faith, by grace. But we do need to understand that we are, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in advance to do good works, that God expects change in our life. And frankly, it is the evidence that he is giving to these Thessalonians. He's saying, look at people, you will not miss the rapture. You are being sanctified by God. You are being made holy. Look at the change in your life. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Right? There's change. Again, what do I do if I find myself barely changing or kind of changing, or, you know, I roll in and I roll out, I never get too excited about my faith? Well, we need to understand that it's below average, right? If you were to give yourself a grade, you have a, you know, D minus. You're not an F. You're not going to be thrown into hell. But God is looking for more effort than that. And again, it is the evidence of the Spirit of God. It really isn't of me in the first place, right? God is working in me to do what God wants me to do. God is working in me even to the point where, as I am in my unbelief, to bring me to a place of repentance. Salvation occurs because the Holy Spirit of God so enlightens your heart with the Word of God that we are led to repentance, to believe that we are sinners destined for hell. This is the first step of salvation, is that we acknowledge I am a sinner and I need a Savior, that I will not get to heaven without the grace of God. I come to repentance, and repentance is something that the Holy Spirit continually will work on you throughout your entire Christian life. We offer, every time we do communion, a time to repent, a time to say to God, God, I am so wrong in my behaviors and my attitudes and my lusts and my passions and those things where I entertain the pleasures of the flesh. And so we do this month in and month out, and hopefully you can see in your life there is change. It's change. I don't do that anymore. Again, it's not just checking off the boxes. It is seeing what God does in me. Seeing what God does. You know, when we look at John 6 and verse 44, it says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. These individuals had heard Paul preach. They accepted that message, and that message was, God loves me. Can we say in your heart today, God loves me? God loves me. God loves you. God thinks of you. God is mindful of you. The psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of man? You know, within that text, the idea here is that God chooses, God loves, and so Christ, God chooses, Christ loves. Theos and Kurios. And so it is interesting to see the interplay of the Trinity of God as it brings about the things that God desires. Stand firm in his love. You know, sometimes Christianity can become critical. We can say phrases like, well, I don't know if you're even saved. I would implore you that you don't be the judge of another man's servant. That you can say, well, what is God teaching you? What is God revealing you? What is God wanting you to change? But we ought to exhort one another in such a manner, in love, in kindness, in tolerance, in grace, understanding just as in Christ, God loved me, right? Number two this morning, stand firm in the calling of God. The text says, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You are not going to receive wrath. You are going to receive glory. This is something that we need to hold on to. Stand firm then, never lacking in the will of God in that regard. Let's look here in our text. Number one, you are called by God. To this, he, God, Theos, called you. You were called, summoned. You know, at my house, we have several acres, and behind those acres are another 20 acres. And so my kids, when they were growing up, they would be out in the woods. Yes, there was video games, but occasionally we said, go outside. But they would go outside and they would do things. Sometimes I don't want to know all the things they did out there in the woods. There were explosions from time to time. But we had a dinner bell on the back patio. It's still hanging there today. And you can come over to my house and ring the bell. It's fun. It makes a lot of noise. And so we would ring the bell. And really what that meant is, all you out there in the woods, come in and eat, right? And so in many ways, God calls us in that fashion. All of you, those of you who are out there in the world, come on and eat, right? Come and receive. Come and live forever. We are called by God. God reaches out to us. God calls us. And he says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And I call them by name. And so we need to understand that we should stand firm in the fact that God reached out to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He called me. He drew me unto himself. In John 6 and verse 37, it says this, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I can't think of any circumstance in which once we rang the bell, the kids didn't come, right? Because they were going to get some food. My house was the place for food. In fact, all the kids' friends would come to my house, and they would eat my food. My budget is much easier these days. Literally, we would have the friends come into our house unannounced, unknocking, go to the fridge, pull something out of the fridge and say something like, hey, is Chad here? He writes in. They will come because God is calling. We came because God called. We responded because God reached out to me. When we say that salvation is a work of God, we start with this idea that God calls us to himself. In Ephesians 4:4, the passage ends with, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And in Romans 8, we already read this morning, but to be reminded of again in verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. If you want a synopsis of what the Christian life is, understand this, that God's predetermining, predestined plan was his choice. Those he predestined. He decided in creation from the beginning to the end that these would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He predestined. And so we understand that those he predestined, what does he do? He calls. How do they call without someone preaching? And those he called, what does he do? He justifies. What is salvation? It is a work of God whereby God declares that we are righteous. As if we had never sinned is a way to comprehend this idea. But God places upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is not our behavior that gets us into heaven. It's the imputed righteousness of God where we are justified, made holy before him. And again, do we stop there? Do we stop with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we see people get saved and then teach them nothing? Should we, in this synopsis version also, to understand that those he justified, he also glorified, that God is in the process of glorifying you. Why? So that we can bring glory to him in all things. That is the whole duty of man. Called by God, glorified by God. Number two, you are called by preaching. The text says, through our gospel. The fact that he came and preached to them. Paul had a compelling witness and testimony. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, it says this, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he chose you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full of conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved among you to be for your sake. What is he doing? He's reminding them of God's electing process, and the result of that process is that Paul was there to preach. That was a result. And so because God had called, God had chosen. The effect was, this is the cause, God, the effect was Paul preached. How then shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You know, as we consider this idea, we need to understand that he called us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through a preaching ministry. And so we should understand who preached to us, who guided us, who taught us. And so Paul communicates the compelling nature of his personal testimony. And so number three this morning, you are called to glory so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not wrath, but glory. This is what God is doing. And so again, here are these individuals who have been misled. There have been others that have tried to creep into the church and teach a doctrine contrary to what Paul says. And so he reminds them, look it, the Spirit of God came through our preaching, came through the testimony of miracles. How and why should we doubt what God is doing? This is what God is doing, though. He is bringing about glory. We looked at this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You know, one of the things that is remarkable is that God uses us in his electing, choosing, sovereign, sanctifying process to bring about the gospel of God. And if you would underline that phrase in your Bible, because our testimony to you was believed. You are commanded by God to share your testimony. We're going to have the baptismal service next Sunday, and I always ask the question, tell us how you got saved. And the reason why I'm doing that is so that we can share again the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare that I am born again. But it is also for those who are being baptized to give their testimony of God's work in their life. And so it is so important for us to say, I was saved by the work of so-and-so. Maybe it was an Awana leader, maybe it was a preacher, maybe it was your parents. But this is the testimony that I heard and believed. And so there's always a connection. One time, an individual came into my office and said, I was reading this verse that's on the wall of this church, not this church, and I want to understand what it means. And I thought, man, that's just God at work, right? And that individual got saved. I didn't have to work very hard. He was close to the kingdom of God, just by the word of God itself. Our testimony is important. Lastly, this morning, we need to stand firm in the traditions of God. In verse 15, it says this, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our word or by our letter. You know, again, this idea that traditions must be foundational. Stand on secure ground. Stand on what is true. Stand on the gospel. Stand on the witness. Stand on the testimony. Stand on the sanctifying work. Stand on the call of God. This is what God is doing. One of the verses I also like is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where it says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Can we actually say that in our culture? Act like a man, right? This is the word of God. We're not going to make our Bible gender neutral. It is what it says, that it says stand up and be a man. You know, we had a graduation ceremony here yesterday for some of our graduates. It was a delightful experience. And, you know, they had all these slideshows. I don't know if you remember Michael W. Smith. Remember, he had Friends Are Friends Forever, and everybody would cry on the slide. And, well, they didn't put that song in there, but again, anybody who has feelings weeping because we're watching our little guys grow up, any of us who are over 40, you know, understand that we cry more often. You hit 60, and so I go, oh, my goodness, I can't do anything without crying. Male masculinity is not toxic. It's not toxic. It is needed. It is needed in the church. One of the things I delight about Avondale Bible Church, it has a lot of strong men. Amen, women? Oh, my goodness. One of the things I love about Avondale Bible Church is that we have a lot of strong men. Amen, women?
Yes.
There we go. Toxic masculinity is a masculinity that does not behave in the way that God desires. And so you can see it saturated in our public arena in regard to what is a real man. Real men follow Jesus Christ. They are strong. They are capable. They are able to defend their doctrinal position in a manner that is loving, kind, and generous. Weak men create fear. Men, I would particularly challenge you. Don't be shaken. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at the world and say, oh my goodness, what's happening here? It's happening just the way God said, stand firm in that doctrinal truth. This is the way it's going to go. This is what we ought to be. We need to stand firm then and let nothing move us, knowing that our labor is not in vain. When your kids rebel against you, say to them that you love them with the love of God. If they say they hate you, love them all the more with the kindness of God. You ought to be a man that can handle the emotional upheaval that is, whether it be wife or kids or church, you stand strong. Again, I would not minimize in any way strong women. Amen, men?
Amen.
There we go. That's a little better. That we are to live life with conviction and with holiness, even as the women of old made themselves beautiful because of their behavior. Again, when we look at this, stand firm, brothers, be rooted in his loving, electing, sanctifying, calling, glorifying work. All of these things are at work in your life. Stand firm in these things. Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Number two, traditions must be held tight. The text says, and to hold the traditions. I will admit something. About 25 years ago, Vegas advertised itself as a family-friendly place to be. I believed the lie. I took my family to Vegas, and realized right away this was not a good place. But I thought, I'm here, I'm going to at least ride the rides before I get out of town. So we went up in the stratosphere. Have you ever been in the stratosphere? It's 921 feet above the ground. It dwarfs the Space Needle. Space Needle is only like 600 feet, just for perspective. And on top of the stratosphere, there's a ride called the Big Shot. And it propels you another 160 feet in the air at 45 miles an hour. This is not for the faint of heart. I share the story because my son, Cole, was only 4 years old. And they didn't have all the seatbelt laws they had today. You were on your own, right? And he gets in his chair and they pull down the bracket. I think, he is going to fly out of there for sure. I've killed my family. Oh no, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Help me and deliver me from this bondage of death. But I tell you, I put my arm on my kid. And Heidi was on the other side. And she put her arm on that kid. And we held tight until that ride was over. And when I went back inside, I repented. God, I will not come back to this place. Hold on tight to the traditions of God as if life and death depended upon it. You got to hold on. Hold on to what's true. Don't be easily swayed. Don't be like those who move around with every wave of doctrine, every kind of scenario that goes through the church, every purpose-driven garbage that so many people put out. And I said that, didn't I? Sucking the money out of the kingdom of God. What we need is strong men and women to stand firm in the truth of God. The text says in the traditions, and I want you to know that this word tradition can and is used negatively and positively in the New Testament. And so its basic idea is those things which we held to be true, right? Those things which we held to be true. And there were the traditions of the Pharisees, right, that Christ utterly condemns. And so we need to understand there are traditions that we need to reject because they are not of God. But it can be used in the right way in terms of what we believe. What is truth? Doctrinal statements matter. What we believe matters. I can't stand fast or hold tight to the traditions if I don't know what they are. And so we need to be taught the Word of God in such a way that we understand what God desires. There's a lot of teaching out there right now that talks about finding your unique place in the Lord. And yet, what I see Paul saying is something like this: whatever you've heard or seen in me, put into practice, right? To copy those who have gone before. And so we need to look at the apostles and what they did. We need to look at the apostles and what they survived. We need to look at the apostles and see what they endured. They went under severe hardship. And so that's why, again, real believers follow. Real believers grow and real believers endure. And we need to see this to be the case. Hold the line. Don't be easily shaken. Don't be shifted here and there. Again, Avenel Bible Church, my hope for its next 30 years is that we continue with the truth of the Word of God preached in a way that reaches the heart of man so that we would be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my hope for ABC. I don't think I'm going to last the next 30 years, but we as a church will, unless Jesus comes. One of my hopes is to be raptured right here. Amen? Stand firm. Hold on. Life is going to fling you 1,000 feet in the air. And what's going to make you stand, in many ways, is stop getting on so many of those rides. Lastly today, traditions must be as taught by the apostles that were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. He addresses where the error comes from. He repeats that, which we saw in verse 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You are here. You have not missed the rapture of Jesus Christ. You are called by Him, loved by Him, sanctified by Him, so that we can know clearly that we can wait with anticipation, not with fear, of the things to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for our sake. And so I would remind you, what should we do? Recall way back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we need to have a faith that works, right? A faith that engages. It does things. It works things. It serves people. Not just those who love us and we love them, but the world itself. A faith that works. And number two, a love that labors. Too often what we want is comfort, and what God wants is conviction. That we would engage in the kingdom of God with all our heart, with all our mind. And lastly, remember this from chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, that we would hope and have a hope that endures. My hope for Avenel Bible Church is that we continue in the grace of God, in the truth of God, the calling, sanctifying work of God, that we might be ultimately transformed into His likeness, that we would bring glory on the day He appears. Imagine that. Imagine that, if you are on your way up with Jesus, and you could say, there goes Carol Miller. I helped, I spoke, I gave the truth. God did the work. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We pray, God, that you continue to work in us, to stand firm, to act like men, to be strong and courageous. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, we just pray that you would continue to work in us in that fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.